Let's pray one more time. Ready? Yeah. All right. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray, God, that you would just use this time to settle our hearts, settle our minds, grab a hold of our focus, and help us to lock in to you tonight. As we seek your face, God, help us to find what it is that you would have to say specifically to each of our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If you are unfamiliar with the name, Mickey Mantle was a longtime and legendary Hall of Fame baseball player with the New York Yankees. Long after his playing career, he gave an interview telling a story. He said, not that long ago, he said, I was talking to my good friend and ex-teammate, Billy Martin. Billy Martin, as some of you may or may not know, was also a longtime Yankee who eventually became a manager in baseball. Before he managed the Yankees, he ended up managing the Texas Rangers. And he said, my friend Billy had just become the manager of the Texas Rangers when we were talking on the phone, and he said, hey, Mickey, I'm in Texas, so I did what Texans do, and I went out and I bought me a rifle. He said, but I've never been hunting before. Mickey was like, well, I've been hunting plenty. I can take you out sometime. He said, as a matter of fact, I have a friend in San Antonio who owns, or well, not far out of San Antonio, who owns this giant ranch, and he lets me hunt on his property. Let's make a plan and go there. So Mickey flew into Texas. He picked up Billy Martin. They drove to this friend's house. So happens to be a doctor, which is probably why he owned all that land. When they arrived, Mickey Mantle apparently told Billy Martin, he said, hey, stay here in the car. I didn't tell him we were coming, and I need to make sure it's okay that we go hunt on his property. So he gets out of the car, and he walks up to the door. His doctor friend answers, Mickey, how are you doing? Hey, doc, doing well. He said, hey, Billy Martin just became manager of the Texas Rangers. I have him in the car. He wants to go hunting, and I was wondering if it'd be okay if we go hunt on your property. He said, man, that would be totally fine, except I need to ask you to do me a favor. He said, you see that mule over there? That mule has been in the family for 20 years. We just had the vet out, and that mule is dying. And I need to put the mule down, but I can't bring myself to do it. Would you mind putting the mule down for me before you go out hunting? Apparently, Mickey didn't like that idea. He's like, no, I don't think I can do this. But after a bit of back and forth, Mickey finally relented. As he's going back to the car, he decides that he's going to play a little trick on Billy. He gets into the car. He kind of slams the door shut. He said, hand me my rifle. Billy, not knowing what's going on, hands Mickey Mantle his rifle. And he said, you know what? We came all this way, and after all these years of friendship, he's not going to let us use his property. See that mule over there? I'm going to take that mule out. So he gets out of the car, and Billy quickly follows him. He tries to get the gun away from him, but Mickey held on tight, walked up to the mule, cocked the gun, pointed the rifle, and put the mule down, ready to see the kind of look on Billy's face. He turned around, and he found out that Billy wasn't there. And then all of a sudden, he hears, boom, boom, boom. Billy Martin comes running out of the cow barn. Thank you, the cow barn. And he's like, I got three cows. Let's get out of here. Operating on bad information is among the most dangerous things that we can do in life. Just under that, operating as though we have all the information when we don't, is terribly dangerous as well. See, by nature, we are finite beings. In our humanity, there is a limit to the things that we know or understand. There is a cap on our perspectives. So when we act as though we have all the information, as though we know all that there is to know, if we act as though we have a perfect perspective and understanding of life, of all of our situations, of the world around us, well, it impacts how we pray. If you were to ask just the average person, let's say the average believer, what the purpose is of asking God for things in prayer, they would probably say something very genuine, not intending for it to be self-centered, but it would sound something like, well, we are just asking that God does things. We tell him what's on our heart. We tell him the desires of our heart, and we're asking that he'll do it. Or we're praying for somebody that we care about, and we're praying that God will help them out. Or we're praying for a situation, or we're praying for a circumstance, and we're asking for God to make them better. In and of itself, those are not bad things. Those are noble things. 100% there is room for us to ask God for the things that are on our hearts. However, there can be that sense when we pray and we're asking God for things that we're coming from a standpoint of we know what's going on in our life. We know what we need. We know what our government needs, or we know what the world around us needs. So we jump into our requests and we make focus our prayers on what we want or what we need or what we're looking for. We look more towards God accomplishing the things that we're asking for more than God accomplishing even his own will. Now, I know none of us here tonight, I can't say I know, but I am sure that none of us here tonight would actively think in our minds that we would rather have our will above God's. However, when we examine the way that we pray, it's important for us to pray with the same mentality that we say that we have, and that is for God's will to be accomplished first. Because God does know everything. Because God does have perfect understanding. Because God does have the clearest possible perspective. And so the message of the title of our message tonight is The Kingdom Focus in Prayer. The Kingdom Focus in Prayer. Now, we've seen thus far, Jesus is teaching us not just about the necessity of prayer, but the heart of prayer. He is breaking down what prayer is for us in such a way that he refreshes our perspective on what prayer is. The very heart and the definition of prayer. And that's why Jesus sets for us the pace for our message tonight with the opening that we looked at last week. So for context, we're going to start at verse 9, where Jesus says this, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." That's going to be the focus of our message tonight. Now, one of the things that we've tried to make explicitly clear to this point is that in order for us to really understand the heart of prayer, we have to know whom we're praying to, right? That's one of the things we've tried to cover the last couple weeks. But to set the pace for our message tonight, let us just kind of settle in on this truth once again. That it is important when we pray that we consider whom we're praying to, just like Jesus is teaching us. And he says for us to pray in a way that we understand that God is our Father, but that he is also holy. And what this means to us is that we have this personal connection with God where he sees us and he sees our kids, or he sees his kids. And so in the same way that we see our kids and we have that affection for our kids, and when our kids are talking to us, there's that instant focus that our kids have probably more than anybody else, save our spouse, right? That we know we have that with God. That he cares about us because we're his kids. And then he's paying attention because we're his kids. But recognizing he's also holy. So we respect the position that he has as God. The authority that he has as God. And so we have this mix of reverence and affection as we approach God. But that's why it makes total sense that Jesus teaches us to pray this way in light of the fact that God is our Holy Father. In verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now look at the way Jesus frames this. I love the way that he connects this, the flow of thinking, right? And the direction in the prayer. Understanding that God is our Father, understanding that he is holy, he teaches us first to pray for or to ask for the kingdom of God and the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then in verse 11 is the request, give us this day our daily bread. Now, pause right there. Jump with me, if you will, to verse 25. Verse 25. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say this in verse 25. We're going to look at this more in depth in the next couple of weeks. But check this out. Verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, before we move forward, let's be very clear as to what Jesus is saying at this point. Jesus is not criticizing requesting for things that you might have need of. When Jesus is talking about the things that you need for clothing or for food or whatever, right? Jesus is differentiating between a need and worry. A need and worry. So what Jesus is saying in this section of scripture is that, like, you have needs, and I'm recognizing that you have needs, but don't be so focused on your needs out of a heart of worry that you miss out on the priorities that God has set for you. He's saying, trust that God knows what you need. Trust that God is going to take care of you. So first things first. First things first. In verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We're going to get into this section of scripture, like I mentioned before, more deeply in a couple of weeks. But I wanted to compare this to the way Jesus taught us to pray. Verse 10, when he gets to the request portion of prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray first, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, verse 11 is something that we're going to look into. We're going to look into next week. And we're going to really dissect what it means to make our requests to God and to ask God for the provision that we need in our life and God's heart for our needs. So that's something we're going to look at more deeply next week. But I wanted you to see how Jesus frames this. See, Jesus teaches us to pray in the same way he's calling us to live. He's saying, you have all these needs, and I recognize that you have all of these needs. But before you focus so much on your needs, focus on the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so as much as he's saying, before you're looking at and focusing on your needs, seek first the kingdom of God, he taught us to pray for the kingdom of God to be done before we start asking for our own needs. How often is it for us when we pray that the kingdom of God is more of an afterthought than a forethought? In other words, we can often approach prayer in such a way where, from the beginning, dear God, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I have these needs. You know that this is going on in my life, and I need you to engage this situation, right? And we just start praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and before we know it, we're wrapping up our prayer, and we never ask what God wanted to do. Or for God's wisdom, or for God's perspective, or for what God wants for us. Praying for the kingdom of God seems like this great spiritual thing that we should pursue, but I think it can often be confusing to us. What does it mean to pray for the kingdom of God? Like, what's that even mean? What's that even about? Well, Jesus actually helps us to understand that in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Asking for the kingdom of God to be accomplished, or seeking first the kingdom of God, it's all about God's rule and God's will. God's rule and God's will. How do we know that? Well, because we're told in verse 10, your will be done as a follow-up to your kingdom come. So we get the will portion, what God wants, what God desires. Well, what about the rule portion of it? Well, he says, after that, on earth as it is in heaven. So let's think about God in heaven and what is accomplished in heaven. Anytime we get this vision of God in heaven, how do we see God? What is he usually sitting on? A throne, right? Why does a king sit on his throne? Because he's tired and he needs a place to sit? That is the seat from which he rules and he leads. So what Jesus is teaching us to pray is he's teaching us to pray for God's rule in our life and God's will in our life as it is in heaven. It's all about God's will. That can be a scary thing for us sometimes. How many of you, and don't raise your hand because I'm not trying to call you out, but this is more of a question for introspection. How many of us get nervous when we start talking about God's will above our own? Right? We can struggle with that sometimes, don't we? Because we think, well, if God is going to do his will above mine, what's that going to mean for my life? Where's he going to send me? What's he going to do? I know that God is going to tell me no, because God always tells me no. I know that God is going to do something different, because God never wants to do it my way. I know that God is going to go in some other direction that doesn't sit well with me, and so I have to pray for the things that I want. And what we have in our prayer is this battle of will, where we're trying to force God to do things on our terms, where we're trying to force God to bend and yield to our will rather than the other way around. But what we do in those moments is we prove to God that we don't understand his character at all. See, if we are actively trying to seek our will above God's, feeling like we get it more than he does. And I know that none of us will actively say it, but oftentimes we'll pray that way. What we do is we prove that we don't get his heart for us at all. When I was in high school, I had this girlfriend. She was a year older than me. So I was, you know, she was kind of like, you know, my sugar mama. She had her license before I did. We started dating just before actually I got my license. So she drove us around on our dates, which kind of, you know, was affront to my pride, you know, and my sense of chivalry. But it was what it was. And we both really like Italian food, so I really wanted to surprise her by taking her to a fancy Italian restaurant. You may or may not have heard of it. It was called Olive Garden. Hey, back in the day, that was like prime restauranting right there. That was like some good eating. It was like before it became kind of like the sizzler of Italian food. Like, that was where it was at. And both of us, we like some Olive Garden. And so I wanted to surprise her, but I couldn't surprise her if she was driving. So I wanted to take her to the one that was right across from the Cerritos Mall. You know what I'm talking about? So we got into her VW Bug, and I told her, I was like, just take us to the mall. So I had her park in the parking lot in the mall. We get out, and I had this bandana, and I blindfolded her. I was trying to be like Mr. Romantic, right, and really surprise her. So I spun her around so she didn't know what direction we were walking in. And then I grabbed her by the hand, and we walked over to 183rd Street. We kind of went through the bushes, and she's like, where are you taking me? And I was like, don't worry, just trust me. We got to the street, and rather than walk all the way down to the light, you know, I didn't want her to have to walk that far blindfolded. I was like, well, we'll just cross the street right here. And so I looked both ways. It was clear. Hey, look, I was 16, and I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed, all right? If you're 16 and in love or in like, don't do what I did. But anyway, I blindfolded her, and I stepped off the curb, and I told her, well, there's a step there, but I didn't tell her we were in the middle of the street. And then we started walking, and she could hear the cars, and she's like, Brandon, where are you taking us? I was like, well, we're crossing the street. We're in the middle of the street? Yeah, Brandon, we're going to get hit. And she stopped walking. I was like, we're only going to get hit if you stop walking. Like, come on, let's go. And I had to drag her across the street. And she's like, Brandon, what are you doing? And I was like, I'm not trying to leave you here, but I'm not trying to die too. Like, just follow me already. I think sometimes we have that mindset that God is going to put us in danger, because that's the way that God works. That God leading us in a way that we don't understand or that we can't see is about putting us into danger. That God is just actively trying to put us in a place that's better for our growth, as though it's not good for us. We feel like, yeah, I get that God has a better way, but I don't like God's better way. As though God was actively working against our life. Is that really the character of God? From beginning of the scriptures all the way to its end, in everything that we know about God in accordance to his word, or even by our own experience, if we're going to be honest, is that what we've learned from God? That God is about our harm? Or that God is about less than in our life? That God is actively trying to keep us from all the things that'll bring us joy and happiness and life? Obviously, we know better. And so what Jesus is teaching us to do is pray like we know better. Pray like we understand the character of God, that he is our Father in heaven, and that he is holy, therefore perfect. So it makes total sense that we would look for his will above our own. And what does it mean then to ask for God's kingdom come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, let's think about that. What is heaven? What is God accomplishing in heaven? Leave a marker here. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 14. Most of us know this section of Scripture super well. At this point, Jesus is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. After this night is over, he will have been arrested and beaten and tried and on his way to be crucified. And so he has these final words that he's trying to get across to his disciples, teaching them very important truths. And he says this in chapter 14, starting at verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Why would he say such a thing? Because he is God. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, this section of Scripture is both encouraging and also misunderstood at the same time. When we think of God building and preparing, or we think about Jesus preparing this place for us, we read that word mansions, and already we start to lose sight of what Jesus is actually saying. That word mansions is not the best translation for the original Greek word. The original Greek word is the word basically dwelling. Like God is preparing, or Jesus is saying, I am preparing a dwelling place for you. In my Father's house are many dwellings. You're like, well, that sounds like housing to me. But the word was never meant to be understood as housing. Jesus isn't talking about a living situation. He's not talking about quarters. Like, hey, in my Father's house in heaven, there's all these different mansions and each of us get a spot. What he is saying is he's saying, in my Father's house in heaven, there's a place for you. And I'm going to prepare that place for you. He's talking about our experience there. Not so much the living quarters, but the full extent of our experience in heaven. Now let's think about that for a second. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the person in the Trinity that did the creating of everything. Right? We told that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that everything was made by him. So everything that exists in all of existence was created by Jesus. He was the one that did all the making of all the things that are amazing about existence. The expanse of space, the stars, the planets, the wonder of the cosmos, the depth and the beauty of the oceans, the majesty of the mountains. Like everything that we appreciate about creation was made by him. And check this out. We live in a place where sin has tainted everything. Still, our sin cannot corrupt the wonder of God's hand, right? Now, in heaven, there is no sin and no corruption. God is on the throne. His will and his way is done. And Jesus, as God, is preparing a place for us. So everything that we have experienced this side of eternity that puts awe and wonder in our hearts and in our minds, that captivates us, right? Even in the sin-infested world, imagine perfection that sin cannot compromise. That's heaven. That's our experience in heaven. So when he's telling us to pray for God's kingdom come and his will to be done, for his rule and his will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven, he's saying, look, like everything that I'm trying to build in your experience that I have for you, I want you to have a taste of that now. So if you pray for my will and my rule to be accomplished in your life, that's what you're looking for. It's not misery to add on to your misery. It's not trying to bring you to a place where you could suffer in life for suffering's sake. What he's saying is he's trying to accomplish his perfection in you. But what does that perfection look like? Because I think sometimes we misunderstand God's perfection. Because there are things that God will allow us to go through so that he can accomplish something amazing. And we're trying to fight off hardship and difficulty when God says, well, I want to let that happen in your life because I got something amazing I'm about to accomplish in that. See, since you're here in the Gospel of John, go backwards a little bit to chapter 11. You remember that Jesus is hanging out with his disciples when this happens. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So you remember that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, this little family, Jesus is super connected to, has a very close relationship with them. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, at the time, everybody who heard Jesus say those things didn't understand what he was getting at. When he said, this is a sickness that isn't leading to death, I'm sure they heard that and said, oh, sweet. Like, he's not actually going to die from this. I get it now. He's just uber sick, but he's not going to die. But we have hindsight, right? We know that he did die. So what did Jesus mean by that? That this wasn't a permanent death. And he's saying this isn't going to end in his permanent death, but this is something that is being allowed by God so that I can be glorified, he said. Now, what does it mean that he's glorified? That's a word that we use often in the scriptures, glory to God. We want God to be glorified, but what does that mean? Well, what that word glorified means is, in its heart, is a revelation of truth. And so when we talk about glory to God, we're talking about God revealing who he is in his truest essence, his truest character. God being straight up like, this is me to my core. And so when he's saying that this is something that I'm going to use to be glorified, like, you're going to see who I am in this. Now, we get the benefit of hindsight, and we see exactly what's going on. That Jesus is going to let this guy, Lazarus, die, whom he, like, cares so much about, so that he can raise him from the dead. And so that the world around him, including you and me, can understand the truth of who Jesus is in his essence, that he is God and he has the power over death. And it helps us understand that much more how he could raise himself up from the dead. Because remember Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down and I have the power to take it up again. But so that we could understand that, he allowed Lazarus to die for the moment. Now let's think about this for a second. What if Jesus kept them from the pain of losing Lazarus? Right? What if Jesus looked at that situation and was like, I care about Lazarus, and I know all these people care about Lazarus. I know that Mary and Martha care about Lazarus. I know that Lazarus cares about Lazarus. And so, like, there's just too much love here and affection for Lazarus. I can't let him get to the point of actually dying. So I'm going to heal him. Because we know Jesus can heal from a distance, right? Like, that's what the Gospels show us. That Jesus doesn't even need to be in person. He doesn't actually even have to touch somebody in order to heal them. He can heal them at a distance. Why? Because he's God. He can do that kind of thing. So he could have healed Lazarus like that, even from a distance. Now imagine if he did. That's great for the moment. And it's awesome that he healed him. But we lose the perspective that this is the God that has the power even over death. And Lazarus had the opportunity to declare that. Because you know what the Bible says? That even after that, Lazarus was walking around because he was dead. I mean, like, dead, dead. Like he was, his body was decomposing dead. Right? Like, when Jesus told them to open up the tomb, they're like, Jesus, you might want to keep that tomb closed because, like, dude's funky. He's been dead for 4 days. Like, he stinks. And Jesus said, nah, raise him up. And everybody knew that Lazarus had died. So when he walked around, he was a living, breathing testimony that Jesus has the power over death. Everywhere he went, and as long as he lived, he existed as exhibit A that Jesus has the power over death. He would lose that blessing. He would lose that opportunity. He would lose that ability to be able to declare to the watching world that Jesus has the power over death. So if we're looking for a conflict-free life, feeling like, well, if God really cares about me, I need to pray my will above his own because I need to stop me from going through some hard stuff. And if God really wanted heaven on earth for me, he would keep me from going through hard stuff. Then we lose that perspective that God has all the information, that God is good, that God is perfect, and maybe there's something that God wants to accomplish in us. Maybe while we're going through that hard stuff, maybe we get to be a living, breathing testimony to the watching world that God has the power over death, that God has the power over hardships, that God has the power over circumstances. That even though we're struggling this side of eternity, we are not bound by the struggle. That we don't lose heart because of the one that has our heart. That we don't lose hope because we know who's the God of all hope. That we don't lose perspective that God is bigger than our circumstances, and thus the world around us gets to see that too. So when we're so focused on our will, we lose sight of really what it means to see God's will accomplished in us. What God wants and his goodness and his perfection and the best for our experience this side of heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And not just on earth in the general sense, but on earth and in me. How do we know that it means in me and in you, in us individually? Because as almost like a commentary on what it means to pray for God's will to be done, he does give us verse 33. Seek first. Well, let's go back. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God, God's rule and God's will. But then Jesus adds, and his righteousness. And we're going to look more into that when we get to this. But let's just understand that that means God's rule and God's way in us. Because how can we live out God's righteousness unless God rules and has his will accomplished in us? So Jesus said, seek that first. I love the way that he says it, even in verse 33. The way that it's phrased, seek first, those two words, the word seek literally means to reach out and to grasp a hold of. The idea is you can't see with your eyes, so you're reaching out with your hands until you find what you're looking for. If you are a parent of kids who love Legos, you know how scary it is to potentially step on a Lego. Right? I never really understood how painful stepping on a Lego could be until I had kids. When I was a kid, for some reason, I feel like I never walked on my Legos. But as a parent, it feels like they are magnetically attracted to the bottom of my feet. And that is a painful experience. Like, I am of the belief that there are certain people that will be tormented in everlasting judgment, and their existence is going to be walking on Legos for eternity. And so when I go into my boys' room, and I'm not sure if they put all their Legos away, and I can't see what's in there, I am grasping and looking for that light switch, because I do not want to take another step until I find the light switch. That idea of seeking is reaching and grasping and looking until you find what you're looking for. Seek first the kingdom of God. That word first gives the idea first above everything else. Reach out and grasp God's way, God's rule, God's will above everything else in the world and in me. What happens when I look for my will to be done above even God's? Well, let's talk about that for a second. Have you ever heard terrible advice passed on like it's good advice? Like you hear somebody say, hey, here's a good piece of advice. And they say something to somebody else and you're like, please do not listen to them because that is terrible advice. You know, one of the worst pieces of advice that the world almost at large accepts as good advice is follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? Man, I am so torn between option A and option B. I am so torn between this person and that person. I am so torn between this job and that job. I don't know what to do. You know what you should do? Follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? That's terrible advice. You know why? Because our hearts are not a good barometer of truth. Because our hearts don't know the future. Because our hearts aren't really seeking after perfection. Because our hearts don't know. How do I know that? Because God's word tells me so. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what happened after all of creation? And man sinned. And man started doing things the way that man wanted to do them. Eventually, we're told in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So you know what happened. God hit the reset button because man was so corrupted by his own desires of his own heart. Why? Because our sin-tainted heart is running from God. Pursues our own pleasure above God's. So if we're praying in accordance to our own desires, even above his, even if they seem noble to us, what we do is we're putting our sin-compromised heart above the perfect will of God. I think we get that when it comes to acts of sin. But what about stuff that seems like it's good? Well, I can even share with you from personal experience. You've heard me talk much about my wife and kids. You've heard me talk and gush over my wife and kids because I love my wife and kids. I've wanted to be married and to be a father as long as I can remember. I was never one of those guys that was scared of fatherhood, scared of the commitment of marriage. I've wanted those things since I was a kid. I always envisioned in my life that I would be a young husband and young father. So I thought in my mind's eye, the perfect age to be married was like 21, 22. And the perfect age to have kids is like 21, 22. Like I was ready to go as soon as I got married. You know how old I was when I met my wife? I was 29. And by 29, I mean I was like 3 months away from my 30th birthday. You know how old I was when we got married? 31. Now that might seem young to some, but for me, that was extra old and not my plan at all. I mean, during those years, those 11-ish years, or well, 13 years or so from the time I graduated high school, like I was ready to be married and ready to find my wife from like the very beginning. And it was a pursuit that always eluded me. There were different girls that would come into my life and I would be like, God, is this the one? And I definitely prayed, God, please make this the one. And obviously God said no every single time because none of them worked out. Let me tell you about it now in hindsight. As much as I was grieved in the process, feeling like this is a good thing, right? Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I was like, God, like, where's my favor? Am I not, like, where am I going wrong that you can't show me the favor of a wife in my life right now? And for more than a decade, I know that doesn't seem long in hindsight, but for me in the process, it was torture. God, I just want a wife and I wanted kids. On one hand, if I got married early on, I know now that I am married with kids, I wouldn't have been able to do half the things I was able to do as a single youth pastor. I got to travel the world. I got to go on all these different kinds of crazy missions trips. I got to invest in a lot of students' lives and a lot of people's lives and do a lot of stuff for the ministry. There's no way I would have had that kind of time for if I was married with kids. And on top of that, if I would have found anybody other than my wife, it wouldn't have been my kids. And now that I have my 3 kids, I don't want any other kids but them. And I don't want any other wife than her. Like, I look back and I say, thank you, God, for telling me no. Thank you, God, for forcing me to wait. Thank you, God, for your will above my own, because I get my wife and I get my kids. And I got to experience all the things that God had for me. Why is it that we don't really understand that until it's all said and done? Like, imagine if we were to trust God and his will and his perfection while we're going through it more than our own passions and desires. How much would that save our grief? How much would that grow our perspective of God? How much would it benefit our relationship with God by recognizing He is our Father in heaven, and He is holy and He is perfect. So of course I want His will above my own. To kind of cap this off, I think it's important that we understand not only did Jesus teach us to do this, but He exemplified this. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. So later on, as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know where I'm going, but I still want you to see it. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is in the garden. He decides He needs some prayer time. So He goes and He seeks the face of the Father. Look at verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father." Does He recognize that God the Father is Father? You're absolutely right, He does. Does He recognize that He is the Son of God? For sure He does. "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, He went away and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Verse 43, "And He came and He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." In this culture, to pray something three times is like begging God. And so Jesus is saying, look, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So did the Father tell God the Son yes or no? He told Him yes. How did He tell Him yes? "My will be done." See, we have to understand that that was as much a part of the request as if there's any other way. Because He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. His seeking the will of the Father is connected to His request. What did He want even above His own will? The will of the Father. That was attached to that prayer. And so what did God the Father do? What God the Father will. And aren't you and I glad He did? Because we're here as a result of it. Because there was no other way. Hey, look, if we needed proof that God's way is better, let us learn from God Himself. Jesus, as our example, living the life that we couldn't live, the perfection of life, taught us to pray and exemplified for us in prayer. Whatever we desire, God's will first. And God will always say yes. And that's how we pray His kingdom come and His will be done. That's how we experience the beauty and the wonder and the glory of God's way. Look, if we trust that heaven is heaven because God's way is done, without sin compromising it, why can't we trust that God's way is better even now when we get our hands off our life and allow God's will to be accomplished first? If we recognize that we are praying to our Holy Father, then let us recognize that it's so much better if we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and in my life as it is in heaven." So, Father, even now as we wrap this message up in prayer, I just ask that you help us to be able to have a better perspective of your will and your way, of your rule in our life. We know academically that your way is better. We know theologically that your will is better. We understand it, Father, but at the same time, our hearts take us somewhere else because our hearts are wicked, sin-compromised hearts. Wants so bad to seek our will even above yours that sometimes we lose sight of the perfection of your will. So God, I pray that you would teach us more even about your own character. That you are good, that you are God, that you know everything, that you have all the information, that your way is always better. That as you have your way in heaven, and as you are preparing a place for us in heaven, where your way is perfectly accomplished, God, help us to seek that even now. So help us to pray for your will in all of our circumstances. When we're asking for healing, God, I pray that we really do pray and mean your will be done. When we're asking for provision, more than just asking for specific things, God, help us to look for your way, your will, your provision in the way that you want to accomplish it. When we are asking for the things that we need, the things that you even say are good that we desire, help us to look for your will, even above our own expectations, so that we can have heaven on earth, so we can see your kingdom come and your will be done in us as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and stand as we wrap up this service tonight. I want to encourage you that if you need some prayer, we are available to pray with you. But even now, and before we have that opportunity, as we wrap up this song, or wrap up our service with this song, let us just have a real moment between us and God, saying, God, teach me your character. Teach me to look for your will. It's not a cop-out to pray for God's will above the things that we want. Some would have you say, and I know I already did the Bible study, so I'm not trying to add to it, just for a final note. Some would have you say that if you really believe, then you should claim it and tell God what you want and believe he's going to give it to you. And it's a cop-out to say, your will be done. I say to you, it takes greater faith to trust in the will of God than it is to demand for him to fulfill your desires. You trust God in his character, his power, and his glory more when you believe his will is better. So let that be how we as a church pray. And let that sink in as we close up with this last song. God bless you.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you. and give you peace. Amen. 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 May His favor be upon you and 1,000 generations, in your family, in your children, and their children, and their children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you. May His favor be upon you and 1,000 generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed week.